Well, good morning, everybody.
I see y'all. I can't open this thing. There it goes. Pretty bad whenever you don't have strength to do certain things. Well, I like to see an audience this morning that's bright and cheerful and everything, and I hope I can live up to a little bit of these expectations that have been given. Let me start off. The title of it is, Do You Believe in Miracles? Well, I have to admit, I was kind of skeptical at one time. And I don't know how to explain this, but just to start off about the first miracle that ever happened to me. I was 16 years old. I had a kind of rough past. Real rough past. I'm not proud of it. And I was walking down the street. About four blocks away was Crump Stadium. Now, I played football, and I love football, and as I'm walking, I could see the lights on football stadium. I mean, they were bright. I mean, you could look around and see, boy, everything. As I got closer, I could hear somebody talking. I thought, boy, that's really something. Maybe they're having a convention or something. I don't know. So I walked in and went to the far end, and nobody was at the gate to take tickets. So I said, boy, man, now let me, hey, man, this is free. I'm going to get in, see what's going on. So I walked in, and then all of a sudden, a man at the far end on a box was standing up, and he said, every head bowed and every eye closed. I said, oh, brother, I'm in church. Oh, man, what am I doing here? And I started to leave, but I looked over, and there was a policeman about 25 feet from me, and I just thought I'd better stay right where I was. So this man at the on the box platform had asked everybody to bow their head. And then he said, those that would like to receive Jesus Christ and know that your sins are all forgiven, I want you to do something. First of all, I want you to raise your hand. Well, I bowed my head, but I didn't close my eyes because I was looking at that cop. And I figured, you know, if he starts after me, I ran track and played football. I was healthy and I could, you know, outrun him. So anyway, the policeman raised his hand and put it back down. I thought, boy, if he needs prayer, man, I really need it. So I put my hand up, put it back down quickly. So anyway, with that, the man at the end said, if you mean business and you really want God to forgive you of all your sins, if you really want Jesus Christ to be your Savior, I want you to come forward. I paused for a minute, and I said, well, you know, it's free, so let me go down and check it out. So I went down, and the man up on the box, the stage, had a little prayer. I don't know what he prayed about. And then he said, it's a counselor by you. So sure enough, it was a man that had a white counselor sign. It was white with black letters, counselor, on it. And he said, they'll take you around behind the bleachers and talk to you about accepting Christ. Well, I went around with the man, and we sat in two little metal folding chairs. And He reached in his coat pocket, pulled out a little maroon Gideon New Testament. I guess we've all seen them. They used to give them to us in the fifth grade when I was growing up. I thought, boy, man, that's great. So, and it was free. And so he's going to give me this New Testament. I hadn't had one since I was in the fifth grade. So he opened it up. He said, let me ask you some questions. What's your name? I said, Johnny Collier. He said, how old are you? I said, 16. He said, do you believe in God? I said, everybody believes in God. He said, all right, do you believe in Jesus Christ? I said, yes, sir. He said, have you ever asked him to come into your life and be your Savior? He didn't say, come into your heart. He said, come into your life. That's a different thing. I don't know if you understand it. I didn't really realize it, what I was doing, but when I prayed that prayer, I asked God to forgive me of all my sins. That's a lot of them. Man, if God knew that what was going on in my life, I think he would say, you know, wait a minute. I'll forgive you some of your sins, but all of them? I said, yes, sir. So I prayed that God would wipe away all my sins. And boy, that was a stack of them. I wasn't a very nice young man. And I had a lot of sins. And then I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life. After we prayed, he shook my hand. He said, Johnny, now you're a Christian. Now go out and tell somebody else about what's happened. Well, I left that stadium and I walked back home and told my mother, I said, Mom, I'm a Christian. She said, really? I said, yep, I really am. Jesus came into my life. And the man told me that as soon as I left here to go find somebody and tell him that I was a Christian. And I'm just doing what he told me to do. So after that, I was in the ninth grade and I was going to the 10th grade. And I'd already failed two grades, first and fifth grade, because I couldn't read. So I went and started at high school and went to the teachers and told them that I'm a Christian now. And if I need some help, could you help me after school? Some of them looked at me and said, what's this, some holy-roly? What's going on here, you know? But I went to one teacher, my last one, who was an English teacher. And I had to take ninth grade and 10th grade English that same year. So I told her what I was a Christian and if she could help me. Well, it so happened she was the daughter of a Methodist minister. And she actually took me under her wing, not putting her arm around me, but actually this brought me and said, Johnny, if you want to study and learn, I'll help you. So I turned around and said thank you, and I left. And but every time I'd go to English class, I looked forward to being with her, and she would help me. And after school, and sometimes even in the study hall, I would go by, and she would take time to spend time with me. That lady helped me learn how to read, how to talk, how to respect myself. Well, that went on for 3 years. Now, when I got in the 10th grade. I was a dummy. I mean, they gave me a reading test in the 9th grade, and I passed the 2nd grade reading test, but I couldn't make it to the 3rd grade reading. Here it is, I'm in the 9th grade. So she helped me in all these different things. In algebra, I mean, math, I'd failed it not only with an F, but an F with a red circle around it. My report card looked like more like a Christmas tree than a report card. I mean, I had so many F's and everything. I only had 2 credits, shop, which I made an A in, and gym, I made an A in, and the rest of them, I failed. They gave me 1.5 credits. Well, it took 3 credits to go to school to be passed on. The band teacher went to the coach and said, "Coach, we need somebody to carry the bass tuba. You have anybody?" He said, "Man, I got the guy for you." He said, "I don't want him to play it, but I just want him to carry it, because we had to have 2 tubas in the marching band." He said, "Man, I got the perfect guy for you. You going to give him a C?" He said, "Yes, I'll give him a C." He said, "Okay." He said, "John, where are you?" I said, "Coach, I'm over here fixing to go to football or practice." And he said, "The band teacher wants to talk to you for a minute." I said, "Yes, sir." So I went over and talked to him. He said, "John, if you will carry the tuba, we'll give you a new uniform. Don't play it, though. Make sure you don't play it. And all I want you to do is just carry it, and where we have to have two tubas in the marching band." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "We're going to give you a C." I said, "And that's all I have to do?" He said, "That's all you have to do." So I did that, and they gave me 2.5 credits. There was only one school that would take me. That was Tech High. It was a technical school, but they had regular classes and everything else. So I went by and went over to the school and talked to the teachers and everything, and that's where I met Ms. Reams. And so after that, after 3 years in school, in high school, at the end of it, I was on the honor roll. I had all A's, a couple of B's, and that was it. I was on the dean's, you'd call it the dean's list here. So then the students got to vote on who would be the first person to walk down the aisle to get the diploma. And nobody knew who was going to be, and they wrote down different names and everything. Yep. I was chosen. I was first one to walk down to get my diploma. And I thought, boy, man, I got that diploma. I thought I would never. And my 9th grade teacher, when I was taking English, she went around and asked people where they were going to college. And she stopped at me and she said, "Johnny, you won't even finish high school." Later, I became a principal of 2 schools and I taught in college. God had worked miracles in my life. I go all the way back to that one time when I accepted Christ. He changed my life. That's the greatest miracle that ever happened. And it was real. Well, they gave me a I received a cash scholarship to go to any university I wanted to go to. I looked around, and there was one that was far away. I could have gone to Memphis State, but I said, no, I want to go to a Christian school. Memphis State was not really a Christian school. So I looked around and found this school called Bob Jones University. And it was a Christian school. But some guys told me, said, John, I don't think you'll like it because it's really strict. And he said 10% of the freshman class are shipped. They don't even want them in that school because it's so strict. I said, well, I think that's where God wants me to go. So I went there, and then later I went to Memphis State and then three Christian colleges, a total of two universities and three colleges. Got my BA degree and was working on my master's, teaching speech, public speaking. So after that, I was busy doing all type of things that needed to be done. So then I got involved in making money. Now, Jesus had to take second place. And I don't think Jesus liked it. I knew he didn't like it. But you know, we have self-will. So I turned around and started making money. Years went by and I owned my own printing company. And then I wound up owning four other companies. I bought my own private airliner. And I took my eyes off of Jesus and put it on money. That's a sin that entraps so many people. Getting the God of money over the God who created us. Soon I was bankrupt. I'd lost everything I had. Well, I didn't have any money then. My big 5,000 square foot home, swimming pool, 2.5 acre place, my subdivision that I'd built, all these things were gone. And I didn't know what to do. And I was attending Southland Baptist Church, Southern Baptist Church in Memphis. And I really thought, well, man, I need to get my life straightened out. I'd gone to a Bill Gothard seminar, and when I left that, after that 1 week of going, all I could think of, God, my whole life is screwed up. I mean, Lord, I don't have any money. What can I do for you? As Judy said in Sunday school this morning, availability. If you're available to do what God wants you to do, it's all he wants from us. Not our talents, not our money, just for us to be available to do what God wants you to do. Well, I prayed about it, and strange thing, I felt that God was calling me to the mission field. Oh man, I'd given cars to missionaries and did printing for them free and did all type of things, helping other people. But for me to go to the mission field, well, that Sunday morning after Sunday school, I came and I was late getting into church, talking to the Sunday school teacher and some of the other people. And I walked in and the church was full, packed. And we had over 700 people in the church. And I sat down in the back and I said, God, and I don't know what to do. I said, God, show me what to do. Now, this is going to be hard for some people to understand. But I felt like God spoke to my heart and said, Johnny, Dr. Sullivan's going to call on you to pray this morning. 700 people there? I'm not even a deacon. Now, I was active in church, yes. And Dr. Sullivan stood up and he said, if Johnny Collier's in the audience, would he pray for us this morning? Well, I stood up, I don't know what I prayed. Sat back down, and a lady in front of me that had a big hat. I mean, it looked like a sombrero. And I got behind her and kind of sank down. I said, oh God, do you really want me to be a missionary? And all I could think of, God, did you really speak to me on that? And then the strange thing came up. He spoke to my heart again. Now this is going to wipe your mind away. He said, Johnny, 7 people are going to walk down the aisle this morning. I sat there. I don't even remember what Dr. Sullivan spoke on that morning. But he gave the invitation and 2 people walked down. Then 2 more walked down. Then another person came down for a rededication. Another person wanted to be baptized. And a visitor came in and said he wanted to be a member of the church. He was the 7th person that came in. And Dr. Sullivan gave, let's sing another song, see if somebody else will come down. Nobody else came. God said, 7 people are going to come down and walk down the aisle. Not 6, not 8, not 20, not 1, but 7. And what is 7? The perfect number. I said, God, I'll never doubt you again. I'll never ask for another sign. I'll never do anything, but I know you want me to be a missionary now. Well, I went to move down to, we went to a little country in Central America called Belize. Well, I'd been down there once before because I had to check on our airliner. We had it in Costa Rica. So I stopped by. We were flying the president. And I stopped by and thinking we could maybe get some freight hauls back on lobsters to carry up to New York. It was a 44-passenger conveyor, so that's a picture of it on the front. That's the same plane we went down in Belize. Well, I wound up in Belize and was there for 40 years. A lot of things happened during that time. I loved living with the Maya Indians in the jungle. Oh man, I tell you, I tell stories about that that would last for a lifetime. I loved the people, and we built a medical clinic down there. And people from all around, some of them over 100 miles away, would catch a bus and come to the clinic just because they wanted us, because they knew we were having quality care for them. Had a lodge next door to us that they could stay in, and had a little place where they could, we could fix food for them. And they don't eat a lot, mainly corn tortillas and a piece of deer meat, some beans, simple diet. But they would come, and then we had nurses with us. But sometimes the nurses would be away or something, and I'd be stuck at the clinic by myself. And Judy helped so much in the clinic. So anyway, somebody knocked on my door one night at about 2 o'clock in the morning and said, "Brother John." When they said "Brother John," I knew they wanted something. So I said, "Yeah." He said, "She's going to drop." Well, you have to understand some of the Maya language what they meant. She's going to drop. She meant she's going to drop her baby. She's going to deliver. So went up and got her and put her in the car, and we're driving to the hospital, and it's 40 miles away. We got down about 12 miles, and she said, "I got to pee." Well, I stopped the car, and she didn't get out. I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "It's here." I delivered that baby in the car. I named him Joshua. I thought, if I was going to do the work, I wanted to name him. So we tied off the cord, and we had our own medical kit for delivery. We had a pair of scissors, 2 hemostats, and dental floss that we'd tie the cords off with. Now that went on, and then we had another time that somebody else, another woman, same thing, delivered another baby in the car. But I loved it. I loved being in the jungle and working with the people. I mean, it was just great. Oh, it's a lot of other stories I could tell you. I don't want to run out of time. Whoop! Good night. And I hadn't even got started. Let me jump on ahead. I was, on my notes here, 34 times he experienced a death near experience. Otherwise, I almost died 34 times. I was on the table in the hospital more than 60 times. I had some rough things happen in my life. I had cancer and was on the table after the operation 38 more times for cobalt treatments. I don't know if any of you know what cobalt is. It's one of the first things they used whenever they were treating cancer. Well, I was a guinea pig. And that's why they gave me all these treatments. Well, I survived. Cancer's gone. Hadn't had any more reaction from cancer since then. I had a tumor, and they burnt the after they operated below my waist all the way up to my neck on the right side. All this part was already spread with cancer going through it. And the doctor said, "John, it's a miracle you've even survived the operation. And now the cobalt treatments." And folks, I tell you, that was some of the most painful time I'd ever gone through in my life. You ever felt like committing suicide? Well, you know what I'm talking about. I couldn't stand the pain. Well, I'd already gone through an earlier time when they operated on my back. That wasn't so bad. It hurt. I was in the hospital a couple of weeks then, but now this cancer, boy, it wiped me out. Things seemed to go along fine, and then I was had to go see a friend in Memphis. He was going bankrupt. He was losing his company. And so I got in touch with him and said, Bates, don't do anything till I get there. I was his first employee at his printing company. And we were close friends. We are today still close friends. He's 90-something years old now. And still healthy as can be. As a 90-year-old man could be. So I was on the way up there, and I flew from Belize to Houston, Houston to Little Rock, Arkansas. And then I'd catch the Betty bus going on over to Memphis. It saved me about $200 by doing this way. So I had a layover for about 4 hours. Well, anyway, during that time, the doctors checked me over, and he said, John, it's a wonder that you're alive now. He said, we're going to operate on you as soon as possible. They put me in ICU, and then I was transferred on up to the OR, and they operated, cut me open. I have scars all over my body. People, let me tell you briefly, they spent over $3.5 million putting me back together. From 3 plane accidents, 2 hand grenades that could have blown me to pieces. A shotgun shell went right past my head. If it hit it, it could have torn my head off and killed me instantly. An 80-foot ship, a minesweeper, Navy minesweeper, who called in, there was 4 of us on it, and we got caught in a northerly. I don't know if you know what they are. You can kindly describe it in Paul when he was caught in a northerly. And the waves, boy, I tell you, they went up and down, and waves were 25 feet above the bow of the ship. I mean, it tossed us around like we were corks. The water came in and underneath the openings we had and knocked the pilot off the seat. He didn't have his seat belt on. Navy minesweepers have this. And it ship was going up and down, but also it was going back and forth. And when that water came in, it knocked him off the seat. And the cabin had 3 doors, port and starboard, and then one going back to the back of the ship. Now, it's a wonder that we even survived that. I'd already lost one ship. And I hung on to it by holding on to an icebox. Oh boy, that was a rough time. Floating in the water and nothing around you. Who's going to rescue you or anything else? Swimming from one island to another in the Caribbean, almost drowned. Oh, I could go on and tell you all kind of things, but let me hurry up. Then, I had another operation, and this was the most painful operation I've ever gone through. I went to Harvard University for a checkup. The doctor said, John, you're too far gone. And they told me that in Belize and several times and different things. And I thought, well, you know, if it's my time, it's my time. And I gave Dr. Eisenhower, a heart doctor, a book, 2 Minutes to Live. And he said, John, we can't operate on you. And he walked out and he said, there is one other person that might take a chance and operate on you. He put the book under his arm and walked out. And here comes the other doctor. He sees the book and he says, hey, that's a great book. He said, how do you know? He said, I read it while I was flying out of Harvard, going to California. He speaks all over the world. And he said, yeah. He said, well, how would you like to meet the author? He said, John Collier? He said, yeah. He said, yeah. So he walked in and he had my chart underneath his arm. Well, of course he knew my name because it was in the chart. He said, that book that Dr. Eisenhower had, 2 Minutes to Live, you're the author? He said, yes. He said, I read it 2 years ago, and Judy turns around and says, how? And he explained everything that his wife had given him the book. He didn't have anything to read, and he read it on through 6-hour flight. He read the whole book. So he says, John, I know all about you. You were a missionary in the jungles with the Mayi Indians and all these things. How you were active and doing building and agriculture work and all this type of things. He said, you had an exciting life. I said, yeah, I'd like to keep this life going a little bit longer. He said, I'm going to help you on that. Now, I don't know if you know that doctors, if they lose you on the table, it goes against them. I don't know if you know that or not. And he said, I'm going to take a chance. The other doctor wouldn't even do it. He said, I'm going to take a chance. I'm going to operate on you. So I was wheeled into the operating room. And of course, every time I go in the operating room, the song that she played on the piano, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's the song I would always sing going into the operating room. So I walked, hanging, I was singing it as going down the hall and waving at people and saying, hey man, you're looking good today. Hey man, that's a beautiful smile you got on. I'm going in for a major surgery. So I walked in and they pushed me on in the operating room and they said, what are you so happy about? I said, lady, I got it made either way. I can go and be with Jesus or I can stay down here and pester y'all about him right all the time. So she said, I need to look at your wristband. She said, what's your name? I said, John Collier. She said, date of birth, 9/3/36. She said, what are you so happy about? I said, Jesus gave a smile to me and I've never forgotten what happened. And I always want to pass this smile on to everybody else. She turned and Danny, when she turned, she reached in her jacket or pocket and pulled out a handkerchief or clinic or whatever it was, and she wiped her eyes as she turned. Well, they said, well, we're going to give you something to help you go bye-bye. I said, oh, I've had this before. Sock it to me. And she said, okay. Now you start counting backwards from 100. I said, I already know the drill. I'm ready. She gave me the shot and I said, 100, 99, 98. And I was out. So they operated. The doctor said it's going to takes a heart transplant 4 to 5 hours to put a new heart in you. Of course, they have to stop your everything, and they had to do the same way with me. They had to bypass my heart and stop it. They almost lost me 4 times on the table. And then it wasn't a 4 or 5 hour operation. It lasted for 14 hours. They had to rebuild my heart. And I didn't even wake up because they kept me in an induced coma. I was in that induced coma for 6 more days. And when I finally woke up, I had a tube in my throat going down, and it was feeding me. I had 15 tubes going in and out of my body. Judy has pictures of this. And she wouldn't show them to me for a couple of years because she said, "John, I don't want to bring any memories back to you." Now I've seen them. I thought, boy, man, I look like a scarecrow. So after that, when I woke up, all these tubes down me and everything, and I can't talk. Because I can't do anything. These tubes down my throat and everything. Oh, Pastor, I've got to stop now. I would go for a week. I didn't even sit down. I'm not supposed to even do that. Oh, okay. Okay. Anyway, during the time, I was being operated on or in the induced coma. I don't know what time it was. But a man stands in front of me in a long, light brown robe with a hood. I told him I wanted to go home. The pain was so severe, I wanted to die. I'll tell you this later on. But anyway, I said, I want to go home. He knew what I meant. I wanted to die. And he said, "No, not yet. I have something else for you to do." That was 5 years ago. Doctor that operated on me, Dr. Rob, he said, "What did he want you to do?" Now I could talk some then. I said, "I don't know." He didn't tell me. He said, "He will tell you." So a year later, Dr. Rob in Harvard called me in Belize, Central America, and said, "John, I've got to tell you something." Somebody else was in that operating room with me. I couldn't see him, but I felt him. I felt his hand on top of mine while I was cutting you and putting your heart back together and patching it up. I have a valve from a cow. Please don't think that I don't like to eat steak, because I still do. But he called me and said, "John, somebody else was in that operating room with me." I said, "I know who it was." He said, "Yes, so do I." So that's just part of it. I've got to stop. Danny.